Okie dokie. Everyone doing all right? Praise God. So we're going to begin a bit of a new series this morning. But as I get it underway, I need to tell you that part two is going to be quite a long time coming because we're going to be away as a family for the next few weeks. And when I am next back, it's Easter Sunday. So part two will be at the end of April. But so we'll really test your memories. But it's been on my heart for a little while to begin this series, and this morning kind of feels like the right time to begin that. So the new kind of series I'm going to begin is called Humility and Hunger. Humility and Hunger. I want to share a little story with you that's kind of blessed me so much. Some of you would have heard it. I shared it just recently in the we had a Connect lunch. So if you heard it, forgive me. But if you haven't, I just want to share a story that really blessed me. I need to give you a little bit of background to this, and it will all make sense. I need to give you a little bit of an insight into my personal prayer times. I may somewhat shatter the illusion that you think I pull down heaven every morning, okay? As I share a little insight into my kind of prayer times. But earlier this year, I got up in the morning. I won't be one who says what time it was or anything like that, but I got up in the morning, okay? It was, I don't want you to think it was really late in the morning, okay? I got up in the morning and came down to spend some time with God. And I sat on the edge of my sofa and got my Bible open and went to get some worship music ready. And God says to me, lay down, I want to talk to you. And now I questioned God over that one because I have a stunning ability for falling asleep in any position that involves kneeling or laying in my personal prayer time. I don't know if anyone else has a talent like me, but I have fallen asleep in the most peculiar and strange places. I have suffered many a prayer injury as a result of my falling asleep in peculiar places. I have suffered many a dead leg, severe cases of pins and needles. And if you was to see me in my prayer time, whilst you might think, is the glory coming? Half the time I'm moving around trying to get the blood flowing back into my legs because they've gone dead from where I've fallen asleep. Kneeling down, I've fallen asleep in front of the, you know, on the carpet, against the sofa, you name it, I've done it. The other day, I nearly gave myself a nice shiner on the forehead because I decided I would lean on the dining room table whilst I continued my prayer time, at which point I suddenly had that sensation that my legs went from underneath me. And as I was on the table, just, oh, like that, nut the table, oh glory, I'm back in the room, you know? This is the kind of insight to what's going on. So when the Lord says to me in the morning, lay down, son, I've got something I want to say to you, I'm like, God, come on. you know how this goes, okay? This is not going to end well. But God, if you're telling me to do it and I fall asleep, it's your fault, not mine, okay? Because you told me to do it. So God said, I lay down. So I lay down on my back. And God just began to give me what for me was like an open vision. And in this open vision, I saw a bird flying away and coming back and building a nest. And it was building this nest. And just like watching this scene kind of unfold before my eyes. And as I'm kind of watching this, I feel God say this to me. Make the King Center, make this church a home. That's what I felt God say. If you're wondering why you're seeing welcome home signs appearing outside of the building and on the back, this is coming out of some prophetic stuff that I felt God say. As that happens, my mind goes to Psalm 84 and verse 3, okay, which says this, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Now the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. And this is where I felt God say to me, if you make it a home, it will produce life. Okay? It will produce life. And what you've got there is we've been talking a lot of late about being a family. And right here in this verse, we have a scene of a growing family. New life is coming and the family is growing. New life is being more. When I'm talking about family, I must qualify, I'm talking all ages, not just children, and I'm talking about the sense and the size. I'm talking about the sense that we are a family, and I'm talking about growing numerically as a family. Recent conversations, this is all building up to what really blessed me. Recent conversations with people who have been unaware of some of this stuff that I felt God saying, people in this church saying stuff to me, like when I came in this building, I felt like God say, this is home. The other day I came here because God says to me, it's time to go home. The other day I was getting dressed and ready to come to church and God said to me, you're going home right? And this is exciting me as I'm hearing people, but here's one that really kind of just starts just like, yes, when I heard this one. Greyfriars School asked to come and do a tour of the building. Bridget, Claire, Martin and Wendy took them around the building, the primary school, showed them around, talked to them about the things we'd done, invited them to Messy Church on the Friday. That Friday, four families from Messy Church, from Greyfriars, completely unchurched families, come in for the first time on that Friday night. Wendy's in a conversation with a five-year-old boy. The family's at the table in a conversation with a five-year-old boy who was one of those ones that come, and just says to him, oh, what did you think of church when you come round and visited? And this is what he said. It felt like home. Yes. Right? The unchurched. Right? A five-year-old boy. It felt like home. Right? And this has excited me because I believe, right? I believe something good is building. I believe something good is happening. I believe new doors we're seeing open to us. I feel God's favor is upon us. And I believe this family is going to grow. But in the midst of all this, this is what God spoke to me. And he said this. He said, the key to it continuing and increasing is stay humble and stay hungry. Stay humble and stay hungry. So that's what we're going to unpack. And so over the kind of course of the coming weeks, Mark Batson said this, if you stay humble and stay hungry, there is nothing that God cannot do in you and through you. Now, Christ modeled and proved and is the most or the finest example of the power of humility, about what God can do, achieve and work through humility. So it's all eyes on Jesus, and we're holding him up as the standard and the benchmark, as it were, this morning, as the one who models what humility truly is. Now, in Philippians 2, verse 1 through to 11, you'll know this scripture well, but that's where we're going. And the title in the NIV is Imitating Christ's Humility. It's humility that God wants us to imitate. When we look at Christ and we see his humility, God says, I want you to live like that. I want you to live humbly but hungry. Okay, we're called to it, to have, some versions say, the same attitude as Christ. Now, these few verses say this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing, everyone say do nothing, do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Other versions say selfishness or pride. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Come on, read these next two verses with me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Great. Now, Paul is addressing the church. Okay, he's addressing the church here at Corinth. And he talks about what we do, how we do it. He talks about our relationships, how we relate to one another. And in verse 3, because I got you to repeat it, he says, do nothing. Do nothing, he says in verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. As I say, some versions say, out of selfishness or pride. So the appeal is, do nothing out of those motives, but seek to live in a way that everything you do is coming out of a humility. Now, what a challenge that is. Okay? So we're seeking and pursuing something that flies in the face of culture. Because culture doesn't really encourage humility. Culture really feeds more of the kind of, it's about me and everything's about what pleases me. And you don't get many humble famous people. You'll get some, but, you know, it's kind of not something that's kind of big. It's seen more as a vice than a virtue in the world. But in the kingdom of God, it's a virtue, not a vice. Pride's the vice. You know, humility's the virtue. But it's somewhat the other way around in the world outside. But Paul says here, do nothing. So I've got five things to you today which are kind of like pride versus humility. Okay, the first one is this. I believe pride brings things down, but humility builds things up. Pride brings things down, humility builds things up. So Paul says, don't let there be any selfish ambition or vain conceit. One version of the Bible, as I've told you, says selfishness or pride. It's talking about competition and jealousy. When you unpack the Greek word there, it means, Paul's saying, in the church, I don't want to find strife, contention, a desire to put oneself forward, fractiousness, I'll come back to that in a moment, or vain opinions of ourselves. Really, in a nutshell, Paul's saying this, hey, in church life, yeah, don't let the focus in church become about what I need, what I want, what my rights are, what my feelings are, what my opinions are. Now, of course, they should be valued because we're putting each other, you know, I want to value your feelings and your opinions and everything like that, but we don't want to live in such a way that my church experience revolves around, I decide around them feelings, me, what I want, what I feel I need or deserve or think. And Jesus often reminds his disciples to guard against pride, to beware of it. There's examples of that in Luke chapter 20 and Matthew chapter 23. To stay alert, he talks about, to be aware of pride. This is his very disciples. By very nature, that says to me this, that it's possible that this stuff can creep in. It can actually begin to creep in, particularly when good things are happening and you're in danger of, do you know what? I could just start to believe my own press in this situation. The minute we get into that realm, as I've said on many occasions, God is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with anyone. When we start to begin to think this is all revolving around us, we're in danger of the whole thing crashing down. It's got to be about Jesus. Okay, so he's warning his disciples, don't let that creep in. Be on guard of that. And Paul's saying, don't let that come into the church. Don't slip into that way of thinking and deciding. You know, well, I don't know if I'll go to that because that's not what I feel like. I don't think I want to do that because that's not what I think. That's not, I don't feel and need and this is my rights and this is, and we're deciding like that. And Paul says, I don't think you can build with that outlook. How do you build something that's growing and thriving when what Paul says in the Greek is it produces fractiousness, which means what? Pride destroys unity. It really destroys you. It destroys families. When someone in that family just says, I'm making my decisions based on what I want to do, on my feelings, my finance, where I want to go, my time, it brings family down. Yeah, so Paul says, don't go through that. Proverbs 16:18 will be a lot of Proverbs today. I'm just told you before, I'm read Proverbs, reread Proverbs, read Proverbs, reread Proverbs. Right? Okay, because we need wisdom. The Bible says to prize it, esteem it, and value it more than gold. Worth more than precious rubies. You know, like we really need wisdom. That's like godly insight and godly understanding into situations. Proverbs 16:18, you've heard this before. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty, which means a pride or arrogant spirit before a fall. So pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The Message puts it like this. First pride, then the crash. Yeah, just bump. And that word destruction there means this, it breaks, it fractures, it breaches, it ruins, it shatters. So if pride begins to creep in, things begin to break, things begin to fracture, the breaches appear, we're in danger of ruin, and things shatter. So pride is all about me, what I think, what I need, what I feel, what I deserve, but humility is all about Jesus and others. And Paul says humility is when, verse 3, second half, we value others above ourselves. Verse 4, when we don't focus on our own interests and our own needs, but on others' interests and needs. Verse 5 through to 6, when we seek not to be served, but to serve. And when we don't see any person or situation beneath us. So pride covets the success of others, whereas humility celebrates it. Humility wants others to succeed. Pride says, I'm jealous of the success in your life and I want some of that. That's why we've got to be really careful about how we speak about what God is doing in other churches. Because when good things are happening, we're saying, oh, I don't like this and I don't like that and everything like that, but something good is happening, it's often an insecurity that's rooted in pride because we're a bit jealous and a bit critical of it, when actually humility says, praise God, let's celebrate that. They might not have it all together, but hey, do we? No. So let's celebrate that because we want the best for others. And humility is really that. It's wanting the best for others. Now, the ultimate example of someone who wanted the best for others is who? Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he humbled himself even to death on a cross. Why? because he had others at the heart of it. Who? You and me. The greatest example that we find of someone who undertook the most humble event or act the world has ever seen had the interests of others at the heart of it. I read this week and it just kind of began to kind of put things into perspective for me. I'll read it to you. The Creator stepped into creation, the Timeless One into time, the Omnipresent One everywhere into a place, from seated on a throne to being born in a barn, from surrounded by angels in glory to being scorned and abused by sinners, from the joy of living in heaven to living on the earth and suffering as a man of sorrows. When you hear that, it's phenomenal humility. How many people would want to give all that up and surrender all that to solve a problem that's not even your own? To come and die for somebody else's sin, for somebody else's mistake, for somebody else's mess. Yet he humbly surrenders all that to take mine and your place so that I can be forgiven, so that I can be free, so that I can know salvation, eternal life, be reconciled into a relationship with Father God. He gives it all up to die for me. And it says that in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 8, that he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, is the reason for verse 9, that God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. All I can say is this, I believe something special happens, becomes possible where God is concerned, where there is just deep levels of humility. And you know, sometimes we're saying, I think we need new plans, we need new programs, we need to change this. And actually, we just sometimes need an increase of humility. And what that humility is, we'll kind of work through. Second thing I want to say to you today is this: pride puts others down, but humility seeks to lift others up. Christ takes on the nature, verse 7, of a servant. Christ literally went as low as you could go in order to lift us up. He went as low as you could go because he wanted to lift us up. If I said to you, here's a piece of paper, invent me a God. How many people here would have invented a God who was so humble they'd become a servant? You know, if we're just going off the cuff, not many. Yet a distinguishing attribute and feature of Christ is his servant heart. Is this prepared to do the things, and we'll explore some of this, that others weren't prepared to do. Model things. He goes as low as he can. I believe that something special happens when we imitate Christ and we're prepared to go low so that Jesus and others are lifted up. There's too much putting down and pulling down that goes on in church life, but humility says, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to stand with you. I want you to win. I want you to succeed. I'll give my time and my effort to be there for you, my time and my effort to help you. And Paul says it's so important because he's talking about how we're relating to one another. That's what he's saying, that heart, that attitude is so important in how we relate to one another. In other words, I believe to build something, a strong family or relationships, we don't just need to build a strong family, a good theology of doctrine, we need a good theology of values. Now, what I mean by that is the way in which we relate to one another, the way in which we treat one another. How many people know it's possible to have a sound theology, good doctrine, good objectives, and a poor attitude? We can contend for all the right things with the wrong attitudes, the wrong motives, the wrong tones, the wrong tactics, and the wrong actions. Good deeds, plans, ideas, and counsel get rejected, not because we're in error, but because our attitude gets in the way. It can happen. Someone once said this, you can't do a good thing in a bad way and expect God to be pleased. So it's not just about kind of just like, well, our objectives are good and so the means kind of justify that. No, it's important about how we're relating, treating, speaking, doing. We don't want to a sound theology, a sound attitude, and it matters to God. Thirdly, pride is about my glory, but humility is about the glory of God. Things build when the focus is not me getting respect, it's not me getting honor, it's not me getting praise, it's not me getting glory, but it's about Jesus getting the glory, it's about Jesus getting the honor, it's about Jesus being praised. You know, verse 9 through to 11 sings of the glory of his name, of the name of Jesus. Do you know, your name doesn't matter all that much. I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. My name doesn't matter all that much, but I tell you what, the name of Jesus is everything. You know, and if we'll exalt and we'll lift and we'll sing and we'll praise the name that is wonderful and good and loving and merciful and gracious and kind and sinless and victorious, if we dedicate ourselves to him being exalted, he who is worthy of praise, something special becomes possible. But when we build on something that is about my name, my church, my ministry, we'll be miserable. We'll be miserable. My organization, things never build on that basis. But when we say, no, I'm here to build something that glorifies and honors Jesus, I believe we'll experience deeper levels of joy. I believe the more humble we become, the more we will grow. I believe the more breakthrough we'll see. Because you see, humility rejoices in the fact that Jesus gets all the credit. We're not insecure about that. It's not about us. It's about his name being exalted, his name being glorified, his name being known. So I want to say to you this morning, exalt his name, sing his name, live for his name, proclaim his name. You see, whenever the situation, whatever it is, and I'm asking myself, this is a great question to ask yourself, and I'm trying to apply it more in my own personal life. Whatever the situation might be that you're in, personally or as a church, just ask yourself this, what will exalt the name of Jesus? Just ask yourself that question before you're about to speak. What's going to exalt the name of Jesus? Before you're about to decide in that situation, what's going to exalt the name of Jesus? Before, do you understand what I'm saying? Just pause. What will exalt the name of Jesus? What's the right thing to do here? See, James 4 verse 6, you'll know this scripture well. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The New King James Version, God resists the proud, but shows grace to the humble. You know, it's no wonder when you read that, that John Stott said this. He said, pride is our greatest enemy. See, pride effectively, if I'm understanding my Bible right, according to James 4 verse 6, lands you in a bit of a fight with God. Because God said, I oppose proud people. I resist proud people. And that word there, it means actively to oppose, to fight against, to combat, to thwart, and to resist. Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 17. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. The first one on the list, a proud look. Proverbs 8, verse 13. I hate pride and arrogance. Augustine said this, pride is the mother of all sin. Do you know the very first sin was the product of pride? Yeah, I'm not going Adam and Eve here. I'm going back to Lucifer. Yeah? The very first, you know, you read it in your own time. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us Lucifer, who of course now we're referring to as the devil or Satan, originally an angel in the very presence of God, the morning star, the star of the dawn, the son of the dawn, sorry. Many theologians believe in he's one of the worship leaders in heaven. Yet Isaiah 14 tells us one day he declares, I will make myself like the Most High. And what's the next thing happen? Pride's getting him kicked out of heaven. See, pride brings things down. I read Proverbs 15:25 a few weeks ago. This is not, God just spoke to my heart. It says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. And then God said to me, the opposite is true. Humility builds the house. Proverbs 24, verse 3 in the Amplified, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house, a life, a home, a family built. So pride brings resistance, but humility releases grace and favor. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you want to be in a fight with God? Or do you want to be under his grace and favor? Because if you want to be under his grace and favor, humility releases his grace and favor. If you want it over your situation, if you want it over your church, stay humble and stay hungry. Number four, are you doing all right? You're there, you're with me. Pride leads to independence from God. But humility leads to dependency upon God. So Christ emptied himself, verse 7 through to 8. He took on that nature of a servant, made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man, humbled himself, emptied himself. Christ models something there that it's just, it's, you know, you try and get your head around it, but the incarnation, okay, which is the posh name for it, God becoming man, okay, is just the most incredible act of humility. Because here we've got, he didn't surrender, he didn't sort of say, I'm not God. Of course he was, but he chose not to use any of that kind of divine rights and abilities that he had in his position as the Son of God. He could have used them. He talks about that he could have used them. He could have caused legions of angels to come to his rescue. But he chose to live this life that says, I put all that aside and I'll live in dependency upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so we see Christ, he knows he needs to get up and pray. He needs to spend time with the Father. He needs to seek his face. He needs direction. I only do that which the Father shows me. God, what are you showing me to do? He needs that revelation, and he's modeling that way of humility as a way of dependency upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. Pride is at the heart of independence. Satan says, I don't need God. Okay, as sinners, you know, we say, I don't need God in my life. And pride is at the heart of that. But humility says, I need God. God, I'm rubbish without you. I can't do anything without you. I've got nothing to give without you. But with your strength, with your grace, with your power, with your help, something special can happen. But I can't do it in my own ability. I can't do it in my own strength. What have I got to give? You see, the man or the woman who takes himself to the prayer closet is ultimately the man or the woman who understands that. Who am I without Jesus? What have I got to give without him? What difference can I make in this situation in my own energy and strength? And prayer is many things, but one thing it is also is this, is an act of humility. It's the act of someone who says, I don't want to be independent in this situation. I want to depend on God for the things that I need and desire, the breakthrough that I'm seeking, the change that I'm longing for. It's an act of dependency that invites him into that situation that releases. Rather than I'm in a situation where I feel like there's resistance to the answers that I'm looking for. I really want this in my life, but it seems like there's resistance. Well, is there prayer that's going on around that? Because prayer is when we get in a place saying, I depend on Jesus, and as I depend on you, God, I thank you that according to the promise of your word, this is going to release grace and favor over my situation. When I'm not in that place and I'm not praying, it's like a decision of pride that says, I can do it in my own strength. I can work this out. I don't really need God to help me in this. But when we pray, it's an awareness of how much we need Jesus. And so Todd White, who, you know, if you follow any of his ministry, it's just gone massive, seeing so many people saved and healed and phenomenal things that are happening. But I just flicking through the God Channel the other day and stumbled across a bit of him, or was it on Facebook? Anyway, I can't remember. I watched a bit of a video of him preaching, and he just said, people often ask him, because of all the great things that are happening around him in his ministry, what is your prayer life like? You know, what is going on? And he said, I'll show you what my prayer life is like. And he went like that. He said, God, I'm nothing without you. God, I can't do this without you. I need you. You've got to come. You're the one with the love that's going to change life. You're the one with the power to heal. You're the one with the words of eternal life that are going to save. And he just went on and on like this. And he said this. He said, that wasn't 15 years ago when my ministry started. That was this morning before I walked out here. You see, we can't stray from needing to depend on Jesus. Psalm 127, verse 1, and then I'll be on to my last point. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. The New Living Translation says the work of the builders is wasted. If we aren't saying, I need you, Jesus, I can't do this without you. Whatever situation it might be, what it's effectively saying is that we're putting a lot of time and energy into something, but we're not seeing the results. We're not seeing what we want to see. Whatever the situation might be that you're going through, I just know if you will return to a place of humility, I believe that prayer and that dependency can open the door to releasing God's favor and grace upon you. And lastly, I believe that pride encourages us to compare ourselves to others, but humility is comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. See, Christ is the standard. Christ is the benchmark. And it's so important that we make the right comparisons. Because I think if we're all being honest, generally speaking, we compare ourselves to those who we maybe think are a bit, this could sound horrible, maybe they're not quite as good as I am, or they're not doing so well as me, and, you know, I might think I'm bad, but they're even worse, you know? I might think my attitude's off, but theirs stinks, you know? That kind of stuff. You might think my prayer life's not good, but I heard they ain't prayed for 2 weeks, right? And we do that, and we say, actually, I ain't that bad. I'm all right. Man, what risky, kind of dodgy kind of ground we're on there. If we really want to know where our heart's at and we really want to know what humility really is, Christ is the benchmark. Because true humility is found in Jesus. Do you know, as Christians, if you know, we should have a real deeper understanding than most, and I don't say this with pride, but we should have a real deeper understanding than most of what true humility is. Because true humility is only found in Jesus. People say, oh, outside of these doors, oh, he's a humble bloke. Yeah, well, he might have some nice humble character traits, but I'll tell you what, he ain't a scrap on Jesus. Jesus is the benchmark. Jesus is the one we look to. See, no matter how smart, wealthy, clever, and successful we might be, we'll always come up short in that comparison, right? And the purpose of that is what? To make you feel awful? No. To bring you into a place of condemnation? No. It's to drive you to a deeper dependency upon God. I need you, Jesus. I see this and I need you. That deeper level of humility. So pride is all about what I can achieve, but humility is something that I must pursue. When we become proud, we can say, I've achieved this or that. I've done this or I've done that. But we'll never achieve full humility in this life. But by God's grace, I believe it's something we must continually pursue and it's something we can grow in. I love this quote that I heard this week. I thought it was brilliant, or was it last week? Anyway, I can't remember, but it was great. It says this, no one can say, I am proud to report I am humble. No one can say, I am proud to report I am humble. No, 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 it's by God's grace, I am a proud person pursuing humility. It's going to be a challenge. We've got to rebel against culture. In truth, we've got to rebel against ourselves, at times against our own feelings or against our own flesh. But I believe it will be worth it. Because Christ is not just the great example of humility, he is also the great enabler. It's by his grace, through the Holy Spirit, that I'm 100% convinced we can grow and deepen in our humility. Humility can grow. And if we will pursue this humility, this path, I believe that the promise of God is he will pour his grace and favor upon us. See, pride brings things down. Humility builds things up. The more we grow in humility, the more we will grow and the more we will see God do. So I just want to say two things to you this morning. Stay humble and stay hungry. And may Jesus be glorified. That's three. Lord, we love you. God, we just pray. God, it's, you know, I'm aware that God is like, you know, I can easily stand in a pulpit and say this stuff, but we've got to live it out, and I've got to live it out. And it's, you know, it goes beyond just what's happening on a Sunday morning, but we pray, God, help us. God, help us. God, I'm sure up for the release of increasing levels of favor and grace over my brothers and sisters' life. I'm sure up, God, for an increasing level of favor and grace over my own life. I'm sure up, God, for an increasing level of favor and grace over us as a church. God, I really want that. But God, not for our promotion, not for our glory, not for our honor, not for our praise, but that you would be glorified. You would be honored. You would be exalted. You would be adored. You would be worshipped. Lord God, we want to see things grow. We want to see things deepen. We want to see things happen. But God, we know the absolute key is devoting ourselves to you, living for you, lifting you up, living for the glory of your name. So God, help us, adjust us, work in us, challenge us, change us, put your fingers on stuff that's got to happen in our lives, areas where we need to be changed. And God, as we pursue you, I just thank you that, Father, good things are going to happen in people's lives, in my brothers and sisters' life, and in this church, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.